Last time I went to the airport to fly out, it was amazing to see all the technology they have to scan you to see what is on you. And there's one of the machines where you walk in and it's just you and you're in a tube and you put your arms up and they scan you, and then you can see on the screen you without anything in the way. They can see if you have anything in your pocket, see if you have a gun, see if you have anything that you shouldn't have. Everything is exposed for the airport security to see. You put your bags through the ones that you're going to check, or then the ones that you're going to have your carry-on. They do that again. They look at everything and see if there's anything. If there's anything suspicious, they set it aside and they look through it, they pull you over, they start asking you questions, because it is meant to expose all. In the same way, we cannot hide anything from God. Everything is exposed. Now, we can hide it from other people. And then when we face trials, those trials, those afflictions, will expose what's in our hearts. It'll expose if we're trusting and walking with God, or it'll expose if we're fearful, fretful, and are doubting God and His promises. And based upon how we respond, it will either encourage others or discourage them, or maybe face backlash because they don't like the way we are trusting the Lord. Tonight we'll continue in Psalm 119. We're now to, I think it's the 10th stanza. Verses 73 through 80. Now, as we look at this section, we will be asking the question, how does trusting in God's commandments affect others? How does hoping in the Lord's laws impact others? Let's look at verses 73 through 80. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. So our focus tonight is on this point. Trusting in God's commandments either causes others to rejoice or to curse us. Hoping in the Lord's laws either forces people to be thankful or to attack us. Remember last time we looked at verses 65 through 73, and we talked about how affliction is a tutor. We can have head knowledge, but there's a difference between having head knowledge and actually experiencing it. So affliction takes that head knowledge, takes God's commandments, and makes it real, makes it experiential. We can see it play out in our lives. And the psalmist is still in the midst of affliction, as we will see in this stanza. Starting in verse 73, he prays for illumination. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So he starts with what is so evident, but people today, many reject. God made us. God made you and me. He acknowledges it. Later in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." God has designed us. He planned when we would be born, who our parents would be, the circumstances, our height, our weight, any genetic issues that we would have, our talents. He planned all of that, and He has created us and made us and fashioned us. It says here that your hands have made and fashioned me. Now, does this mean God has hands? In the Garden of Eden, it said that God walked among them. Does that mean God has legs? The answer is no. God doesn't have hands. God doesn't have legs. This is speech that is used to help us learn things about God that is that doesn't mean that he has these body parts. The technical term for this is anthropomorphic language. So God does not have any body or parts. Elsewhere it says God is spirit. Now Jesus, he has hands, he has legs, but that's because he put on a human nature. And humans have arms, legs, feet, and everything else. So don't get misunderstood by that. What's communicating is that God is the one, he is the designer, he's the fashioner, he is the creator, he made us, and without him we would not be. And so because he's our creator, now the psalmist is saying, please, Lord, I pray that you give me understanding, give me illumination, help me to understand the word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. 1 John 5, verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The psalmist knows that without God's grace, he will not understand God's Word. Without the Holy Spirit giving him eyes to see, he will not confess these things to be true. And once he has confessed these things to be true, he needs God's assistance and aid to continue to reveal what these things mean and how they can be applied to his life and to others. It's like when you have a vehicle. You have an issue that comes up. Maybe a light comes on the dashboard. You don't understand it. Where do you turn to? Well, before the internet, you get out the owner's manual. And you look it up. What does this symbol mean? Or how, what's the air pressure should be on the tires? Or how often should the oil be changed? Now we can just Google it. But we go to the one who created the vehicle. They're the ones who created it. They're going to be able to tell me more about how this works. In the same way, we go to God who created us to be able to learn and understand what His Word means. So having prayed for illumination by the Holy Spirit, now we see how people respond when a Christian perseveres and is faithful in the midst of trials. It encourages others. Verses 74 through 77. It says in verse 74, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. Those who fear you, those who are believers in Christ, those who are born again, they rejoice because they observe your trusting in God's word and his promises. They see and they rejoice. The psalmist is persevering in the midst of affliction and trials, and those who are around him who love the same Lord as the psalmist is also rejoicing because of the work that God is doing in his life. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Sometimes we fulfill this by just continuing to show up when people know we're going through difficult times. I'm here on Sunday gathering with the people of God. Even though I have health issues, even though I'm facing financial issues, even though I have relationship problems, even though I just lost a loved one, and seeing that person here in the midst of their trials, continuing to trust in Christ and His Word and His promises, by seeing them, it is encouraging to the body. Many years ago, I heard a pastor talk to me about how in his congregation he had a mother who had children. She was divorced. Her husband was awful to her. And she had a son who wasn't, I don't think, even a teenager yet, but he had health issues. And they ministered, and then that son died. And the pastor performed the funeral. And the next Sunday, she was there in church. And he was just talking about how he was so encouraged to see her with tears in her eyes saying, "Abide with me." Even in the midst of that hardship and great trial, she was still trusting in the promises of God and calling upon the Lord. And her presence was a real encouragement to the people there. Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in a faithfulness you have afflicted me." So despite the affliction and trials that he is taking, he doesn't blame God, accuse God. He's not believing in a health and wealth gospel that if I just have enough faith and I won't have any sickness, I won't have any financial issues. The reason why I'm having these trials because I'm faithless. No, he's believing that God's rules are righteous, they are good, and the trials that he faces does not change that. Those afflictions actually cause him to solidify even more the veracity of God's Word. And so because he knows God's Word, he loves God's Word, he set his heart upon God's Word, now he prays God's Word back to God. Verses 76 and 77. "Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." So he remembers God's promise of steadfast love and mercy. That because God has saved him, God will not renounce him. God will continue to do all that is good for him and will use trials for that good. That God has compassion and mercy for him in the midst of these trials, even though they hurt. He remembers these promises that God is near. God has not renounced him. God has not condemned him because he trusts in him. He has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And so he's praying these promises back to God. If your prayer life is getting stale, pray God's Word back to him. That's why one of the best things that you can do to help with your prayer life is to memorize Scripture. And pray Scripture back to God. God loves to hear His Word prayed back to Him. God loves to have us take hold of these promises. Say, "Lord, you've promised. Lord, I want to bring this to you, Lord." And in doing that, it encourages our own soul. Or if you are not very good at memorizing, then just open a psalm up like this one and just read it and pray verse by verse back to God. And he does this because he delights in his law and his truth and his word. By delighting in God's word, it fuels his trusting and praying. So you see how this is just a fire that keeps getting burns more and more. That as you add more fuel onto the fire, he trusts God more and more. He shines brighter to those who are seeing him. Thomas Watson, a Puritan from the 17th century, says this: "A child of God, though he cannot serve the Lord perfectly, yet he serves him willingly. His will is in the law of the Lord. He is not a pressed soldier, but a volunteer. By the beating of this pulse, we may judge whether there be spiritual life in us or no. David professes that God's law was his delight. He had his crown to delight in. He had his music to delight in. But the love he had to God's law did drown all other delights, as the joy of harvest and vintage exceeds the joy of gleaning." You see, as people who have been blood-bought by Christ, we serve him and delight in him. We want to read God's word, not as mercenaries, not as conscripts, but as volunteers. We're learning about World War II right now in our house, and we've talked about Pearl Harbor. After Pearl Harbor took place on December 7th, there's a huge upsurge in men volunteering for the military. Now, eventually, they had to have conscription and bring guys in, but people saw and heard what had taken place. They read the details that there were 2,400 people killed at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, and out of love for their country, they said, I'm going to go and defend our country. No one had to force them. No one had to put the law upon them. Instead, they volunteered. In the same way, we love God's Word as volunteers. But not everyone loves God's Word. Not everyone responds by rejoicing when they see believers trust the Word of God. There's also a second group. And that group, when they see someone trust in God's Word, especially in affliction, they do not rejoice. They curse. Look at verse 78. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. The insolent are the prideful, the arrogant. They see the psalmist's faith and they slander him. They tell lies about him. They do not rejoice because he trusts in God, and said they attack him. They attack his character. They spread falsehood everywhere. And so how does he respond in the midst of these attacks? He responds by praying to God, not by defending himself in public. He prays for justice and remembers God's precepts. In the New Testament, Romans 12, verse 19 would be appropriate. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So you don't try to take justice in your hand. You don't try to hit them back just as hard or even worse for what they're doing to you. Instead, you absorb the blow and you pray to God and you trust Him to wrong the right. You trust Him to bring to light on the great judgment day that you were wronged and that you did not do these things. So even in the midst of these attacks, the psalmist trusts God. And so now we go back to those who are around him in verse 79. He wants to encourage them in the midst of these difficulties. He says, let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your precepts. This is a prayer for discipleship. Wow, the one who's trusting God's word in the midst of affliction continues to persevere. And now in the midst of that, he wants to use that trial to help encourage others to grow. He's not having a pity party. He's not saying, woe is me. He's still saying, how can I use this to help my brothers and sisters become more like Jesus? It's like Paul, he gives this charge to Timothy. Don't be satisfied with just you growing, but you need to help other men. You need to raise up other men to grow, to be leaders. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you're always looking, how can I be used by God to spiritually help and disciple others? Timothy, this is your charge. The psalmist, this is what he's doing even while he's being afflicted. Finally, we see that the psalmist is not just going through the motions. The reason why he's persevering, the reason why people are rejoicing over his trust in God's commandments is because he delights in the Lord from his heart. Verse 80, may my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. He wants a blameless heart. He doesn't want a heart. He doesn't want to have shame. He knows that it's not just putting on a show. It's not looking religious, looking the part, but it's having a heart that is dedicated to God. He wants to have obedience that comes from the heart instead of hypocrisy. Of course, the Pharisees are notorious for being hypocrites. Jesus condemned them for this. And in Matthew 23, verses 25 through 26, he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." I have a French press, and every day I put coffee grounds in it. And on the outside, it's stainless steel. It looks nice. Sometimes I forget to clean it that night. And in the morning, I go to put the coffee in, and lo and behold, what I thought was clean is dirty. It needs to be cleaned out before I can use it again. False religion, false Christianity is about looking clean on the outside while being dirty on the inside. The true believer, the one who encourages others in the body, sees, no, God sees my heart like an X-ray. No, I love the Lord. I want to serve Him. I want to delight in Him from the heart. Stephen Charnock, another Puritan, I just read this the other day and I thought, this is excellent about this very subject. He says, "An unclean person may commit a mental folly with every beauty he meets. A covetous man cannot plunder a whole kingdom, but in one twinkling of a thought, he may wish himself the possessor of all the estates in it. An ambitious man's practices are confined to a small spot of land, but with a cast of his mind, he may grasp an empire as large as the four monarchs. A beggar cannot ascend a throne, but in his thoughts, he may pass the guards, murder the prince, and usurp the government." See what he's saying here? Outwardly, it may look like you're obeying, but inwardly, you're lusting, you're coveting and worshiping riches, you're committing murder, you're desiring to have the success, and from a distance, it looks like you're fine. But your heart does not obey inwardly and outwardly. So, brethren, do you see that outward obedience must be accompanied by inward obedience? Because at some point, we may be able to hide it for a little bit, but at some point, affliction comes and it will show our true character. When we show our true character by God's grace, is that going to encourage others in the body? Where they will rejoice and they will be built up because we are persevering, we're trusting in the promises of God? Or is it going to be discouragement because we blame God, we get angry with God, we go into sin because now we don't like the way things have gone against us, or we renounce the faith altogether and say it was all sham? Let's hope that we will encourage each other. Does your faith in Christ encourage others? By God's grace, are you persevering in trials? Are you then seeking to discipline or disciple others in the ways of the Lord? It's so helpful, like in that situation where you have a mother who's lost a child, if you have another mother who's maybe 20, 30 years older who lost a child too, to come alongside and say, "I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. Let me encourage you with what God encouraged me with those so many years ago." Do you place a premium on attending the meetings here at the church and on ministering to others? Many times we can think, well, it's just, I show up, no one's really going to matter, or what point is it? No, it's real encouragement to each other, to see each other. It's encouragement to me to see people singing. No, we believe this. This is God's word. This is truth that we are depending our souls upon. And that our trials not only are used by God to help us become more like Christ, but it's also used by God to encourage others. So, are you encouraging others through the trials that you're facing. And you may say, oh, it's just so hard. Well, let me encourage you. Jesus did this perfectly. Jesus Christ went through the worst, hardest, most difficult trials, and He did it without sinning. He persevered to the end and was not put to shame. He faced the temptations of Satan. He faced the temptations of going to the cross and the crucifixion and having God's wrath poured out upon Him. He faced the temptations of people yelling at Him and cursing Him. And yet He didn't respond in return. He accomplished the mission that the Father had sent Him on. And because of that, we should be encouraged that Jesus has sent His Spirit to dwell in us to enable us, by God's grace, to persevere when we face trials, to cling to God's promises even more. And in the midst of those trials, it will encourage others to do the same. Well, let us go pray to God and pray His word back to Him.